We've been studying from 1 Peter 3. We'll continue that study from 1 Peter 3. Today we want to talk about victory over the fear of suffering. We finished up the last time we spoke of the final exhortation about being in subjection, where he started in verse 8 as he ends up the passage that began in chapter 2, verse 11, speaking about all the subjection that we are to subject ourselves to so that through us, people around us can see our Lord Jesus. He ends that up in verses 8 through 12, and he says, Finally, in the subject of submission, finally, be ye like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling, but contrariwise, blessing, for hereunto were you called, that you may inherit a blessing. Then he goes on to say that guard your tongue, refrain your tongue from evil, and seek peace. Now he's going to talk about fear. Fear not their fear, he will start out by saying. Peter's describing the conduct of Christians in subjection before, now he's changing the subject to the subject of suffering. Remember, the recipients of this letter are under the Nero persecution. He has outlawed Christians. They are now subject to persecution. They're even subject to being put to death. They're under terrible persecution. He mentions that throughout this book. He starts in chapter 1 where he talks about being raised again. We're begat again into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto an inheritance incorruptible. And he gets down to verse 6. He says, wherein we rejoice greatly, though now, for a short time, if needs be, you're subject to manifold trials. He'll go on to the verse that Craig just read to us. Think it not strange, brethren, when you fall into the fiery temptations to prove you that a strange thing is happening to you. He'll go on in the next chapter, chapter 5, and say in verse 8, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he can devour. Persecution is upon these brethren. And he's telling them, in all this, keep your faith. Persecution, suffering is coming. He will tell you, he'll start out in verse 13 by saying, who is he that will harm you if you're zealous for good works? He wants us to see that in Christ we are victorious. No matter what takes place around us, we are victorious, and in Christ we don't fear suffering. We give ourselves to the Lord. Suffering is real. It's very real. There's plenty of you people sitting out here who are suffering from cancer, suffering from continued chronic pain, suffering from the effects of the COVID-19. Suffering is real. We don't rejoice in cancer. We don't rejoice in chronic pain. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord over all of that. When we rejoice in Jesus, we don't fear all of that. Our Lord is sovereign. He controls cancer. He controls the COVID-19. And all the pain we have, he is richly over all of that. He is supreme. Everything from Satan, Satan's angels, and everything that takes place, they're all servants of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, we don't fear any of those things. Our Lord gives us richly eternal life. He gives us victory as long as we walk in Christ. Who is he that'll harm you if you're zealous for that which is good? Satan will make every effort. Gary said a while ago, when you're sleeping, your mind's working. Well, not only your mind's working, when you're sleeping, Satan is working. And he's trying to figure some way that he can deceive us and harm us and destroy us. He does not miss any opportunity to harm us that's trying to follow God's will. That's what he said. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we see four times in that chapter, Satan is a loser. If you're on Satan's side, you're a loser, because he's a loser and you're going to lose with him. He lost when he confronted Jesus in the flesh. He follows Jesus to heaven. He's cast out of heaven. He's a loser. He comes back in his great wrath against the woman. That woman is God's people, the church. And God protects her. He's a loser against the church. And then in verse 17, the last verse of that chapter, he in his wrath, he leaves the woman, his wrath against the woman, his wrath against the church, who he is a loser. He leaves her and goes away to make war with the rest of her seed who keep the word of God and hold the commandments of Jesus. That's individual Christians. That's you. That's me. That's every one of us. Satan is in it to make war with us, to defeat us, and to kill us, if at all possible. I read somewhere of a man that was on his deathbed. He knew he was dying. Shortly he was going to be dead. And a nurse comes in there and says, "I guess you're making preparation for the worst." And he said, "No, I'm preparing for the best." Death is not the end of a Christian. Death is the beginning of a Christian. We live this whole life, from birth to how many years God gives us. We live it all for the purpose of leaving this life and spending eternity with God. We win. If we're in Christ, we win. And it says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled." He starts out by saying, "If you should suffer." He's writing that letter to people who are suffering. Our sweet brethren that received this letter, he's not talking about a headache. He's not talking about inconvenience or a toothache or a cold, which hinder us. He's talking about people that are being persecuted. They're being flogged. They're being thrown into prison. They're being executed. Suffering is real to these people. These passages here come from the thought in Isaiah. Isaiah 8, verse 12 and 13 says, "Say you not a conspiracy," concerning the things which people say, a conspiracy, "but fear ye not their fear, nor their dread. Jehovah of hosts, let him be your victory." Jehovah of hosts, let him be your sanctification. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. When you fear Jehovah God, then you don't fear anything else. And that is the point. That is our victory. He said, even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you. Blessed are you. The word in the original language is makarios. Now, I say that because that's a special meaning. Because to the Greek philosophers and all the Greek gods that they have, this blessedness was only for the gods. People didn't get it. But Jesus says, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the commandments of God, that blessing is for us. That word blessing is a special blessing. I am sorry that so many of the newer translations translate that happy. He's not talking about happy. He's talking about blessedness. Happiness depends on what's happening. This blessedness depends on the power of God. And He gives you that blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are ye. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice with great rejoicing, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus says it's a great blessing to suffer. We're having fellowship with Jesus Himself. In the book of Revelation again, in chapter 14, He says in verse 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their works and their labors shall follow after them. Blessedness is what we receive. It's not happiness, it's blessedness. And it comes from God. Therefore, nobody can touch it. Your happiness, a lot of people is going to interfere with your happiness. But they can't interfere with your blessedness. Peter's going to say this twice. He'll say it again in chapter 4, verse 14. He'll say, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. And the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests on you if you suffer for the name of Jesus. Blessed are you. Remember what I've often said. What a blessing is. A blessing is anything that draws you closer to God. If constant chronic pain, if a heart attack, if a stroke, or if the COVID-19, whatever it is, if it draws you closer to Christ and God, that's a blessing. Anything that would remove you from your closeness and intimate relationship with God is a curse. Blessedness is anything that gives us life eternal. Christians often suffer because we take the name of Jesus Christ. Friends are cut off when you become Christians. Oftentimes, families from the country we worked on in for years in Thailand, many people were disowned from their families because they become Christians. People that were in school lost their support. They had to drop out of school because their parents wouldn't pay for their school anymore. It happens because we name the name of Jesus. But more than that, We suffer because of righteousness' sake, because our righteousness is such a contrast to the world around us that they think we're strange people. They think that we are against them. Because of our actions in righteousness, we show the wickedness of the world. Noah, Hebrews 11, verse 7, condemned the world. It says, by faith he made an ark. And in this showed his righteousness, his faith, and his righteousness, that verse says, condemned the world. Our righteousness makes people around us see their wickedness, and they don't like that. Fear not, neither be troubled. Now bring up the grammatical grammar in this, that is a subjunctive. In the original language, the subjunctive that is negated is a prohibition. And that's what's used in both of these. It's a prohibition. He says, you are forbidden from fearing if you're in Christ. You're forbidden from being in trouble. These are things that we don't have if we're in Christ. Fear not, neither be ye troubled. In Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12, it says, I am he that comforteth you. And who art thou that ye would fear man who's going to die? And the son of man who is made like grass? He said, it's me that comforts. Don't you fear men. Men can't do anything to you. Jesus says to the apostles in John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. If you believe in God and you believe in Jesus Christ, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be fearful. Christians have no reason to fear anything. God is our protector. God is sovereign over everything. He rules everything. He rules every realm of life. He rules Satan. He rules Satan's angels. He rules our enemy. He rules us. He rules all of our trials. He rules over everything. He guides us through the valley of the shadow of death, and ushers us straight into the heavens, the throne before his throne gives us eternal life. Our God gives us everything. We have nothing to fear. He is our salvation. He is in it from creation on to save mankind. And he does that through various reasons, various methods. Whether it's the suffering, whether it's the good, whatever it is, God's doing it for our salvation. And you don't have to understand what's going on. Just like Job and his friends, if you want to call them friends, didn't understand what was going on. And if you sum up the whole book of Job, God says, if you don't understand it, trust me. Trust me. That's what we have to do. Trust God. I don't know everything about why I suffer. I don't know everything about why I have a heart attack or stroke or cancer or COVID-19 or chronic pain. I don't understand all that. God says, if you don't understand it, just trust me. I'm doing everything perfect for your salvation. Good. God's perfect. He makes no mistakes. Whatever we're suffering is because God knows that's what we need. And therefore, we should take it willingly. He makes no mistakes. Suffering for Christ is superior to suffering for evil. He'll say that in verse 17. For it's better, if the will of God should will, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. If you don't suffer for Christ, you'll suffer for evil. This world is suffering. Whether you believe in Christ or you don't believe in Christ, there's suffering going on, and you'll either suffer for Christ or you'll suffer for evil. But all the suffering for Christ is temporary. The suffering for evil is eternal. It has no end. Don't ever let fear of man interfere with your service to God. Jesus says, passage we hear often, consider what he says in Matthew 10, verse 28. Be not afraid of those that kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Don't give in. In all of our suffering, that's what Peter's telling these people. Don't give in. Hang on to your faith. And now to do that, he says, sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, being ready always to give answer to everyone that asks you concerning a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Notice he starts out by saying, but. He ends, verse 14, fear not, neither be troubled. I forbid you to fear. I forbid you to be troubled. But, instead of that, sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord, being ready always to give answer. Sanctify in your hearts, Lord. Sanctify is the verb of the word holy. Make holy, to venerate, to adore him. And by doing this, you dispel all fear of man. Fear not, be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. The word Lord speaks of the master, speaks of the one who has supreme authority, speaks of the one who is the owner. He owns everything in this universe. He makes all the decisions for everything in this universe. Remember what he said in Isaiah 8, 13? Jehovah of hosts. Let him be sanctified. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. If we put Christ on our throne of our hearts, he is Lord. Understand the word Lord. He is total owner of us. He takes over all precedence. If he is Lord, he rules in all of our desires. His will becomes our desire. If he is Lord and sits on the throne of our heart, he has precedence over all of our thoughts, every word that comes out of our mouth, and every action that we do. If we sanctify Christ in our hearts, we will never fear man. It always makes me think back to the book of Daniel. Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, get a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. He is the most powerful man in the whole world at that time. He has authority over all society at that time. We have spent years in the land of Thailand. They had a king. Americans have forgotten reverence two positions. That man is a king, and if a word comes out of your mouth that is contrary to that king, you go to jail if you're not executed. Because they look up to that king. Listen, that is just a king of a little country, Thailand. We're talking about the king of the whole earth at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And he has three Hebrew slaves that are captives that he took out of Jerusalem on the first deportation. And these three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, friends of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has exalted these people to a high position in the government. They have command authority in his government. And in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes an idol 90 feet high. And he covers it with gold. And he says, when the trumpets blow, everybody falls down. Everybody underneath falls down and worships this image. And the trumpets blow, boom, everybody goes down. But three Hebrew young men standing. Nebuchadnezzar's in a rage. How could these three men, who he has given such privilege to, deny him to his face? He even says, I'll give you a second chance. When the trumpets blow, you fall down and worship this image, and everything will be okay. But in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand before Nebuchadnezzar and says, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. No need to answer in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. And if not, be it known unto you, O king, we will not worship your gods nor fall down before your golden idol. That's amazing. Three captive men standing before the most powerful man in the world, and they defy him to his face. And how can they do that? Where did they get the guts to do that? Because they sanctified Jehovah God in their hearts as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when our God is King over everything, if Christ rules in our hearts, we don't fear anything man can do. This is the key to all persecution, all of the troubles, the diseases, the injuries, the hardship. If God is King, if you sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord, nothing that takes place around here shakes us. He has promised. Hebrews 13:5 says, Be ye free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For himself has said, I will never fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Therefore, with good courage, we say, The Lord is our helper. We will not fear. What can man do unto us? Man can't hurt you. Remember what Jesus said. Be not afraid of those that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Being ready, prepared always to give answer to everyone that asks you concerning the reason for the hope that is in you. The word give answer is from the word you see there, apologia. That's the word from which we get our word apology. But it has nothing to do with apologizing for anything. It is a defense. That word means to make a defense. You're not apologizing for anything that you did wrong. When you make apologies, because you did something wrong. A defense is defending the right to do what is right. In all the writings of what we call the church fathers, they're called apologetics. They weren't apologizing for anything. They were defending the truth which they upheld and walked in. Paul stands before the crowd that's crying to have him killed in Acts 22 up on the wall of the castle, and he looks down on them and he says in verse 1, "Brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you." He wasn't apologizing for anything. He was defending what is right. That's the word that's used right here. Being ready always to give answer to anyone that asks you concerning a reason for the hope that is in you. Being ready. Paul says in Romans 1, starting in verse 14, he said, "I am debtor to the Greek and the barbarian, to the wise and to the foolish. So much as in me am, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. For therein a righteousness of God has been revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Anyone that receives undeserved salvation is in debt to everybody that doesn't know about salvation. That's every one of us that are in Christ. We received what we do not deserve. You be ready. Christians ought to be ready to give an account for the hope for anybody that asks. Not only for the defense of the truth, but for the sake of the soul of the person that asks. He says, "Yet with meekness and fear." With meekness and fear, we are commanded, contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. But you do it with meekness and fear. You do it like Jesus did it, with gentleness. Arguments, anger, bring about either pride or bitterness. You answer them with fear and meekness. Be just like Jesus. We're out of time. Having a good conscience, that wherein you're spoken against, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life. Like to talk about conscience, but we don't have time. It's better, if the will of God so should will, that you suffer well-doing than evil-doing. It is better. Jesus is our example of suffering, and he says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being quality of God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. And the reward for that, wherefore also God highly exalted him, giving to him the name which is above every name. In the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, the things in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue should confess Christ Jesus as Lord, to the glory of God the Father." His reward becomes our reward if we walk in Christ. If we put Christ on the throne, Christ's triumph is proof of our victory and our triumph. God raised Jesus from the dead, accepting all the work Jesus did on the cross for all of us. Like Gary said, he tears that page right out. In the sight of God, we're as innocent as the day we were born. He does all that for us. Suffering is a privilege. Paul writes the Philippian brethren in chapter 1, verse 28. He says, "And nothing affrighteneth of the adversary, which evident token of their perdition, but of your salvation, because it's been granted to you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for the name of Christ." It's a privilege. In Acts 5, Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, they're beat, they're flogged, they're cast out, their backs are bloody, and they get up from the streets and they rejoice. Chapter 5, verse 41, rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord, and you'll never fear man again. We win. Outside of Christ is only fear. All spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Out of Christ, there can be no salvation. In none other is there salvation. Neither is any other name given among men under heaven wherein man can be saved. Either Jesus, listen clearly, either Jesus sits on the throne of your heart or Satan does. There's no other place. If we in our pride reject Jesus sitting on our heart, then Satan is sitting on our hearts. There's people right here in this audience who is allowing Satan to rule their hearts. That is only death, eternal death. Come to Jesus while we stand and sing, and let Him rule in your heart.